This morning when we get to the confession, we're going to have a little time of just quiet and let you confess all the sins that you didn't deal with this last week. Because sometimes we come here and we say something that we've said many times. We know it by heart. And we just are thinking about the potluck rather than, okay. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sins. Lord Jesus, you taught us to pray in the prayer that you taught your disciples, that we should forgive others as you forgive us. And Lord, of all the things we need to ask you to forgive us for, there are times also where we need to forgive others, and sometimes that's more difficult, actually, than asking you to forgive us for our sins. So for both what we have done, that we ask you to forgive us, and for what others have done to us, we ask that you give us grace to forgive them as freely as we want you to forgive us. Amen. So upon your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord.
I will keep your statutes.
I call to you, save me.
That I may observe your testimonies.
I rise before dawn and cry for help.
I hope in your word.
My eyes are awake before the watches of the night. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love.
O Lord, according to your justice, give me life.
Call upon me in the day of trouble.
I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me.
Thank you. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Thank you. Let's pray. O Lord, let your merciful ears be attentive to the prayers of your servants, and by your word and spirit teach us how to pray, that our petitions may be pleasing before you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. From Genesis 18. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within a city. We then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Be it far from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Be it far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in a city, I'll spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. We destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord. How beautiful the feet are those who preach the good news.
Who publish peace and bring good news of salvation.
Therefore, their voice has gone out to all the earth,
and their words to the end of the world.
Epistles from Colossians 2, beginning verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. And you have been fulfilled, you've been filled in him, who is the head over all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over him in them. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on and on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is found, that is from God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the Gospel of the Lord. I
believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
There's Bibles in your pews, right?
Yes.
I want to tell you a story this morning. It's a story that's recorded in John 4. So if you want to, you're welcome to turn there and follow along. In John 5:30, Jesus said, "Behold, I do nothing of my own initiative." Okay? And there's a verse in John 5:19 where it says, where I can see, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." That's going to be talked about Ephesians 2:10, along with 8 and 9, "For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so no man should boast." But then the next verse says, "For we are His workmanship, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Right? So what God's saying to us as people who are born again by the Spirit of God, baptized into Jesus, the old man died, there's a new man, Christ, alive in us. It says about us then, that's a grace work, and along with that grace work is how we live step by step, day by day. Are we all together? Okay. Now, Philippians 5 says, "Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Right? Well, what did Jesus do? He says, "I don't do anything of my own. Whatever the Father says, I do." So Jesus is the second Adam. So whatever the Father said, He did. And He says, "Now, that's what I want you to have, my mind in you. I want you to just do whatever the Father says. Get rid of your old inclinations." Because the basic definition of sin is living separate from God or living independently of God. Right? Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Here they are. And the devil tempts them saying, "Hey, you can manage life on your own. You can live life separate from God. He's just holding out on you. So you can go ahead and eat that fruit. You won't die." Well, they didn't right away. But they experienced separation from God. That's what sin does. And so Jesus is God's only instrument to come into this world and to take upon Himself all of what separates us from Him and to die on that cross. And so He died to our tendency to live our life separately from God. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of us lived our life separately from God on occasion this last week, because I'd have to confess. We all do that, right? Paul says, "The good I would, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I slip into that." But then he says, "But that's not me. That's sin in me." Jesus died for that inclination to live life separate from Him. Okay? And He wants us to seek Him and find Him. And that's kind of what's behind this story in John 4, this woman at the well. And I'm going to tell you this story the way I think it probably happened, because I've heard this message preached many, many times, and I'm not sure that the text warrants the interpretation of the woman as she's often been portrayed. The Pharisees had heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist was. But it wasn't really Jesus. It was His disciples who were doing the baptism. But when Jesus heard that, He decided to go back to Galilee. Now, get a little geography lesson. If this is the Mediterranean Sea, as you're looking at it, up here is the Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea down here, Jerusalem, and Galilee. So Jerusalem down here in Judea, and Galilee up here. In between was this place called Samaria. Okay, Samaria was kind of an oddity in a way, because the people of Israel had been carried away into captivity, and then some foreigners were brought in, kind of populated the land. Well, they started getting overrun by wild beasts, literally. And so they said, "Hey, you know, we need somebody to come back here and teach us about the God of the land." They thought of local gods. Well, they were being overrun by beasts, so they said, "Send them." So they sent somebody back, and they taught them basically Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the books of Moses. So they knew God. They knew the stories of God. They knew Yahweh, Elohim. They knew that, and there had been a worship center built up north when the kingdoms were divided. And so they kind of got it, but didn't have the whole batch, and they weren't Jews by birth. They were kind of proselytes, so to speak. So when the Jews came back from captivity, they come to Jerusalem, they're going to build the temple. So the men say, oh, we'll help you. No, you're not, you half-breeds. And the fight was on. That animosity was, talk about a racial bias, this was deep. You are not like us. Now, they worship God, Elohim, worship the same God, but they were certainly by the Jews considered second class. And it says here in verse 4, he had to go through Samaria. No, he didn't. What we did, he did. You could go from Jerusalem up to Jericho, cross the Jordan River, up and back up to Galilee. A lot of good Jews did, because they didn't want to be caught in Samaritan territory needing anything, so they just go around. Why did Jesus have to go through? We are his workmanship, which he preferred beforehand that we should walk in him. He was on assignment. The Father was going to go to Samaria, so Jesus was too. So he had to go through Samaria, and so he came to a town, it's called Sychar, that was the name of the town at the time. It was near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the journey, was sitting there at this well. And it was about high noon. Let me remind you of a story. When Abraham sends his servant back to get a wife for his son Isaac, he says he got there to the well, and this is where he meets Rebekah, who became Isaac's wife. At the time of the day in the evening when the women come out for water, why that? You don't go out in the heat of the day to get water, but you get some in the evening, so there's some there for the evening, and for the next morning you have to get up real early before the sun and go out and get water. So you've gathered in the evening enough for that evening and then for the next day. And so it says, when a Samaritan woman came to ask water, it says that Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had already gone in town for food. He was sitting at the well by himself. And so the Samaritan woman said to him, sir, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How is it that you can be asking me for a drink of water? Because the Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. As a matter of fact, if a Samaritan had eaten off a plate, you wouldn't eat off of it, even if it had been washed. This was deep and bad, right? Got the picture? Okay. And so Jesus said, well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink, you'd ask him, and he would have given you living water. That word living is interesting. You know, the woman who gave of her, of all she had, the widow's mite, the word there, all she had to live on, is bios, from which we have biology, you know, physical life like that. But when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the word zoe in Greek, living. And so Jesus uses this word. He would have given you living water. And she said, sir, you don't even have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, drank from himself, as his family, and his herds, and his cattle? And Jesus says, you know, everyone who drinks of this well, this water here, is going to get thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst again. As a matter of fact, indeed, it's going to be in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Let me say it again. It's going to be a well of water springing up to eternal life. Kind of get that picture in your mind, because we're going to come back to it. So if you drink the water Jesus gives you, it's going to become a well, a fountain, and it's going to well up to eternal life. The woman said to him, oh, give me some of that water so I don't have to keep on coming here. I don't have to keep on getting thirsty and come out here to get a drink. And Jesus says, okay, go call your husband. And then she says what? I don't have a husband. And we all know this part of the story, right? And then Jesus said, now, wait a minute. Here's this woman who's caught in adultery, right? They bring her before Jesus. And the story is told that Jesus just kind of keeps doodling in the sand, and they keep pressing him. This woman's caught in adultery. The Bible said we should stone her to death. What do you say, Rabbi? And pretty soon he raised up and says, well, that the one who is without sin, throw the first rock. Went back to doodling sand. Well, from oldest to youngest, they all left. And then he looks up and he says, woman, where are those who have condemned you? She says, they've all gone, sir. He says, well, I don't condemn you either. That's Jesus. That's pure Jesus. Jesus did, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever lives, believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is Jesus who, if you touch the leper, you're dirty, you're unclean, you can't. So he would touch the leper and then say, be healed. This is Jesus, right? Now picture Jesus with compassion in his eyes and grief in his heart for this woman when he says to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. You've had five, and one you're with now is not your husband. Now the one she's with now could have been a redeemer kinsman. In those days in that culture, you didn't leave a widow out in the street to die. You brought her in. Some in a family would take her in. We don't know who that man was. Who was her first husband? We don't know that either. How did he die? Maybe he was a good Samaritan. Maybe when he tried to help somebody, he got himself killed. We don't know. But we do know this little city. By the way, there is a city there today called Asgard. It's about a 10-minute walk from Jacob's Well. And biblical scholars say, well, that couldn't be the city reference here because it has a spring in it. And I say, you're darn right. Yes, it did. It had a spring. But she didn't go there. She didn't go to the spring in town where all the other women went. Because sometimes when she walked up, their discussion would stop. Because they were having her for supper. That's also where the other wives and the kids would be. Remember Elizabeth, when she meets Mary, she says, the Lord has removed my reproach. In the East or in Israel, if you didn't have children, that was a reproach. And she thought she was going to have children. She married that first man. And then whatever happened, we don't know. But she lost the hope of being a mom and leaving a legacy to her children. And the city saw her go through this grief. The city watched her wear the black for a year. And then the city watched her start this journey at noon out to the well of Jacob, searching for answers from the God of Jacob about why she lost her husband. And then hope revived because somebody came to town and caught her eye and she caught his eye, and her hope was revived only to be crashed again. And the city saw both, her hope restored and then her hope lost. Number two. And then number three. And by this time in town, dads are all advising their sons, leave her alone, she's bad luck. And then came four. And the city saw her crash and burn again. And then get up the fifth time. Only lose him. When Jesus says, you're right, you've had five husbands, he put his finger right inside of a boil inside of her that this time she would probably never get over. She would never be married again. She was just living with someone who took care of her. And she would never have a child. No legacy to leave. Now, if I were her and I met somebody who knew me that well, I think I would ask him, you know, what is the deal with five husbands? What was that my fault? What's going on? But that's not her question. She says, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Now, a prophet is somebody who declares God to you. And she had that happen. God had taken a photograph of her pain and held it right up in front of her. She knew that. She couldn't avoid that. She lived with that every day. But that's not her question. It's interesting, and this is in verse 19, she said, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Then what? Our fathers say we should worship here, but your people say we should worship down in Jerusalem. What is that about? All the bigotry she had lived with all of her life, being next door to Jews who thought they were somebody and she was nothing. That was the deepest question of her heart. How is it we worship the same God, but we're not considered equals? We're low class. Same God? Different respect of God for us? What is that? That was the cry of her heart. And so Jesus said this amazing thing. He says, believe me, the woman, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when those who worship Him will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the kind of worshipers the Father's looking for. God is spirit. And those who worship Him will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it's like something inside of her just turned the lights on. That's right. If God is God, He loves me as I am, not like I should be. I can't do anything to make Him love me anymore, and I certainly can't do anything to make Him love me any less. And it went down her spirit in a way that she could hardly take a breath, and she says, I know that when Messiah comes, He's going to answer all of our questions. And Jesus says, I, the one talking to you, I'm He. Just then disciples returned and they were surprised to see Him talking to a woman, but no one dared say, what are you doing here? Or, why are you talking with her? Guess who'd been bit by the racial bug already? The disciples. That's why Peter needs to have that vision later on where God left out down his tent and everything was dirty. You know, you couldn't touch. He says, rise, Peter, rise, kill and eat. No, no, Lord, I'm not touching that stuff. I'm not going to defile myself. Comes out again. Peter, rise, kill and eat. No, no, Lord. Third time. God had to show Peter the backside of his heart. And I dare say that every one of us has some shadow that we've probably not fully dealt with. And the disciples were touched by that. And so it says, the woman leaving her pot, which means I'm coming back. Because in those days, your pot was what you carried water home with. She went off into town and told the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they started emptying out of the town, coming out to Jesus. And so here the disciples are there with Jesus. And they say, Master, come eat something. He says, I have food you don't know anything about. They said, could somebody brought him some food? He says, my food is to do the will of my Father and finish the work He sent me to do. He says, you know, you have a saying. Yet 4 months, then the harvest. In other words, you plant your crop, you don't have to go out and check on it. It's going to grow or it's not going to grow. You don't have to see if it's ripe until 4 months ends. But I tell you, He says, look to the fields. They're white. They're ripe. They're ready for harvest. He says, and then He says this interesting thing. He says, even now the reaper draws wages. Even now they're harvesting a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. And then He says this, I sent you to reap what you didn't work for. Let me say it again. I sent you to reap what you didn't work for. Others have done the hard work and you have benefited from their labors. Others have done the hard work. Others have done the hard work and you've benefited. Who done the hard work in this story? Who done the hard work in this story? Who got knocked down and got up? Who got knocked down the second time and got up and started going to the well searching for answers from the God of Jacob? Who got knocked down the third time and got back up, and the fourth time and the fifth time? And her search for the God of Jacob met a man at a well who said, you drink the water I give you, it will become in you a well of life-giving water. I don't know about you ladies, but I don't think most ladies would want their husband to go out of town with a lady who was a sinful woman, says, "Hey, come see a man who told me everything I ever did." Right? This was a lady who had earned the right to speak to a whole city because she had suffered much and had got back up again. Now, we're all broken people and we all live in a broken world, so we've all had times where we got knocked down. And the question isn't even whether or not you get up again. The question is, are you coming to the well? Are you coming to meet with Jesus because His promise is, in whatever your situation, however difficult it's been or how many times it's happened, if you drink the water I give you, it'll become in you a well of water welling up to eternal life. So when Jesus says, "I sent you to reap what you haven't worked for, others have done the hard work and you've reaped from their labors," it says, now many of the Samaritans believed just because of her testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So many people out of town are to believe in Jesus just because of her testimony. When they came to Jesus, they said, "Would you stay with us?" He stayed 2 more days. And then it says, and many more believed because they had heard His word. And then they tell the woman. "Now we believe not because of what you said. We believe because we've heard ourselves and we believe this is the Savior of the world." And I look at that and I think, oh Lord Jesus. I don't know what made a connection in my mind. I guess the Holy Spirit. I was going back, I was reading something one time. I came to Isaiah 54 and I want you to just close your eyes just a second. I want to read you something from Isaiah 54. Just close your eyes. "Sing, O barren woman, you who have never borne a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who never were in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen the cords, strengthen the stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is His name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back." I know a lot of times Scripture has a greater and lesser fulfillment, and I know this is reputed to be a psalm spoken to Israel as a nation. But I believe it describes aptly this woman who came to the well. Deserted, abandoned, widowed. And I want to encourage all of you who are here today. We can go to church a lot of Sundays and never really leave burdens here in exchange for life. And I'm not saying the burdens change, the situation changes. I'm saying what God wants to do is to speak to us our hope is in Him. And it's not just for now. It's forever. 1 Thessalonians 4 says a wonderful thing. "Brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, that you grieve not as others who have no hope." And when we don't have hope, that's the struggle. But God wants to give us His life. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, as in much of a book. For we are His workmanship, which He's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And just as Jesus walked through Samaria, because that's where He had to go, because that's what the Father had prepared for Him to walk in, God has prepared a path of His grace for you to walk in this week. And some days will be more difficult than others. And some days will just be, wow, was that cool? Where it's over the top and we see God has shown up in a way that we really like. But He's just as present even though He's not visible in the difficult times and in the struggles of life. And the gospel is, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, help us to see your eyes as you spoke to the woman at the well. No disrespect, no condemnation, but knowing the pain of her life, you spoke into her heart and she heard you. She wanted the living water and she received it. And it became in her. When she went back into the city, though she had lived through all she lived with, people in that city somehow heard a hope and a joy in her heart that compelled them to leave a city and walk a long way out to a well to meet a man who could promise them also, if they drank the water he'd give them, it would become in them a well of water springing up to eternal life. So Father, take us and raise us up and show us that our most difficult moments, when transformed by your grace, can be the opportunity to invite somebody else to come to the well and receive living water from you. And we pray it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Heavenly Father, your Son has taught us to pray that your name would be hallowed and your kingdom come for all our needs of body and soul. Grant us trusting hearts that turn to you in all joy and sorrow, finding in your fatherly goodness and will all that we ask, seek, need, or desire. Lord, in your mercy, gracious Lord, your righteous Son intercedes on behalf of sinners before your throne. When the outcry of our sin troubles us, grant faithful pastors to speak your word of warning and comfort, that we may be drawn in repentance to his cross and seek shelter in his mercy and so escape destruction. Lord, in your mercy, Almighty Father, you have given all rule and authority to Jesus Christ our Lord. May our homes be permeated by your word, that all families may dwell in the light of your Son. Grant your Holy Spirit to husbands and wives, parents and children, young and old, and all who live alone, that we may not be taken captive by the spirit of the world, but rather be built up in him who is the head. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord of hosts, you judge the sinful deeds of man in righteousness. Grant us civil leaders who serve in accordance with your will, condemning what is evil and approving what is good. And Lord, we especially pray for you, the President or the Congress of the United States and the Senate. Lord, we ask that you would give to them insight and wisdom, not only of things that are now, but the future as things unfold. May all nations be brought to see the wisdom and glory of your Son and dwell together in peace and humility. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Merciful Father, you give good gifts to your children. Grant your Holy Spirit to those that are listed in the bulletin and on the prayer list, people that we know by name, friends that we're connected with, people we've known for a long time. Lord, let them not slip easily from our minds, but let us lift them up before you with compassion. Those who suffer in body and mind and soul, that confident in your mercy, they may look to you for comfort and peace in their afflictions. Grant them healing according to your will and patience to bear their crosses. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty God, you have planted us in Christ by your word and spirit through the waters of baptism. May those who partake of his body and blood this day be firmly rooted and built up in your Son, that established in the faith, we may walk in him and abound in thanksgiving. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord God, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing and look to you as the giver of all good gifts. Make us ever eager to come to you in prayer and thanksgiving, as your Son has taught us. By your Holy Spirit, bring us to behold in Christ the fulfillment of those things for which we pray. Your holy name, your kingdom come, daily bread, forgiveness, shelter in temptation, deliverance from every evil. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is meet and right so to do.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who out of love for his fallen creation humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Risen from the dead, he has freed us from eternal death and given us life everlasting. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the night on which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endureth forever.
We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love towards one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Thank you. Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord reveal his face to you and give you his peace.
Amen. Amen.